We remember last Sunday that morning's lesson from the Gospel of Mark told us that the women ran away from that empty tomb on that first Easter day in silence and in terror, and they told no one about what had happened. Another option for last Sunday, as it is actually every Easter Sunday morning, would have been to instead read from the first beginning of the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. That's a familiar story to us, I'm sure, of Mary Magdalene going to the tomb of Jesus at daybreak, finding it empty, running and telling Peter and the other disciple about this. They run, she follows them as they run back in, look inside the empty tomb and believe. And then she stands weeping outside the tomb in the garden and speaks to a man that she imagines to be the gardener and discovers instead it is the risen Jesus. So in John, Mary actually becomes the first disciple to see the risen Lord. And our reading for this morning continues right on in chapter 20, right after that encounter that John tells us about between Mary and Jesus in the garden. I'm going to be reading the lesson in segments today, just a verse or so at a time, and reflecting on those verses and then moving on. So you may want to open your pew Bibles and leave them open so you can follow through that way. We start with John 20, verse 19. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Earlier in the day, before they had locked themselves away as darkness fell, Peter and John repeated to the other disciples what they had discovered that morning. When Mary Magdalene had come to them by dawn's early light, her face gleaming with joy and realizing that Jesus is indeed raised, just as he said he was going to be. And Peter and John had run to that empty tomb, and they believe when they see the emptiness, they believe. They believe every word that Mary has uttered, that Jesus is alive. And yet here they are, 10 of the remaining 11, locked away in a room where just a few days before they had celebrated the Passover meal. Judas Iscariot is now dead, and Thomas is out somewhere. They are caught up in their fear. Seeing the empty tomb has not been enough to transform their fear of the Roman government. And then Jesus comes and walks through the wall and says to them, "Peace be with you." Verse 20. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As my Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." So it's while Thomas is out that Jesus comes to the rest of Thomas's friends, his peers and colleagues, and he lavishes gifts upon them. Peace, forgiveness, the proof of his existence, blessing, anointing, and commissioning them. Most importantly, he breathes on them. This is the way John tells us about the day of Pentecost. This is John's version of how it is the disciples receive the Holy Spirit, which of course is quite different than what we hear in the book of Acts, isn't it? And so those who see Jesus on this early Easter evening have had a most physical experience of him. Debbie Blue reminds us that Jesus breathes on his disciples. Hot, moist, vapor, trace gases, ammonia, acetone, methanol into their mouths, over their tongues, through the gullet, windpipe, lungs, diaphragm. Later, he will eat fish with them down on the seashore. The resurrection appearance stories are often filled this way, with the very physicality of Jesus' appearances. He's not a ghost. He eats and breathes, and he has wounds that can be touched. Jesus breathes on his disciples and tells them to receive the Holy Spirit. Take it in and into your nose. Doesn't it just sound like Father, like Son? From the moment of creation, God has had a very intimate relationship with our bodies. Kneeling down in the mud of that riverbank, scooping up handfuls of dirt, God shapes a human being, torso, legs, arms, head, maybe even needing to re-wet the clay or take a sharpened stick to work out some of the details like fingernails and eyelashes. And when that shaping is done, how is it that Adam, the earthling, becomes a living being? God breathes into that very first human, the breath of life. It is the same breath, this very breath of Eden, that comes from this most physical Jesus, God's Son, who walks through the wall, comes and stands among them and says, "It is time for your ordination. Just as you were washed clean in your baptisms and set apart by water to be in service to God, I now set you apart again. I mark you further for service by giving you the gift of the Holy Spirit that I have been promising to you. Receive it. Breathe it in. Have it be part of you." Verse 24. But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nail in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." Thomas, for some reason, is not hiding with the rest of them. Unlike Judas, who has gone off and killed himself, Thomas is out somewhere. He's not in hiding. He's in some other place. Perhaps he is still struggling with his grief and his anger. Maybe he cannot sit there with his own inner turmoil and tolerate listening to the others talk as well. We know how intense Thomas is, right? He shows up for us throughout John, blurting out to Jesus. They have no idea what he's talking about when he says he's going to prepare a place for them in his Father's house, that they don't know the way. They need better maps than what Jesus is providing. Or being the only one bold enough. Remember when Lazarus is sick and his sisters send to Jesus and say, "Come, the one you love is ill." Thomas, of all of Jesus' followers, is the only one that's willing to go and says, "Let's go to Bethany, right by Jerusalem. Let's go ahead and risk that to go and see your friend that is ill." I really like Thomas. He's so intense. He's devoted. He's loyal. But he is not with those other 10 disciples when Jesus comes and stops through the wall on that first day that he's raised from the dead. But then when Thomas comes back, the others are so excited when they see him. They can hardly wait to tell him their news. Despite them all talking at once and stumbling around really in this cacophony of joy that's spilling out of them, Thomas is able to figure the message out. They say they have seen the Lord. His heart and thoughts already in turmoil. Thomas rejects out of hand the witness of his friends. unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in those marks and my hand into his side, I will not believe. The words hang in the air between them. Verse 26. A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Jesus leaves Thomas hanging for 8 days and then comes among the disciples again, blesses him with peace, and invites Thomas to put his finger, even his whole hand, into Jesus' wounds. Again, Debbie Blue reminds us there's something incredibly vulnerable about this story from both sides. What Thomas needs and what Jesus is willing to give to be known. Jesus gives his breath and gives his body to be touched. Jesus does not hand his disciples a logical and orderly belief system to help them put their lives in order so they can start a church. He gives them his body, broken for them. You know, it's our souls, it's our spirits that are needy in us. Needing is essential to being human. All life needs something. Air, water, companions, a parasitical host, something to eat. The resurrection is about life. It reveals life and it gives life. Verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Think of Jesus' compassion, that he comes back after 8 days. He comes back after 8 days and once again demonstrates how real he is to Thomas, which not only convinces Thomas of the truth, that Jesus has been raised from the dead by God, but also provides the other disciples an opportunity to see Jesus again. The Apostle Paul tells us that all in all, before he ascends, Jesus appears not only in several times and several places to many of his disciples, but also to 500 other people. And yet those appearances do draw to a close. And the resurrected Jesus ceases to be seen after that day that he disappears into the clouds, 40 days after he's raised. So like Thomas, we find ourselves in, of course, right presented with the option of also believing without seeing. How does that happen? For many of us, it comes from these words which are written, so that we may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing we may have life in his name. We believe not from seeing, but from hearing. It is the stories that his followers say, remember, wrote down, that help you and I believe. Barbara Brown Taylor says that Scripture, I love this image, Scripture is the message our ancestors roll up and stick into a bottle for us because they wanted us to experience the person of Jesus. If not in the flesh, then in the Word. Reading what they set down for us all those years ago, we are free to believe it or not. We are free to believe them or not. But one thing that this morning's story about Thomas tells us is that seeing is not superior to hearing. Just over 500 people see Jesus after he is raised from the dead. Millions have believed in him in the years since, from the stories that are told, from the stories that come alive as we read them. Rooted in history, these stories that we share, especially in this season, are more than history. Jesus is still alive in them, with power to make us weep or rejoice, hope, act. Maybe this is why we call both him and the words we read about him the living Word of God. Put your fingers here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Can we really do that? No. Can this story make us feel as if we can? Yes. If we open ourselves up to it. If we believe. Because believing is all the Holy Spirit needs to bring this story to life. Or to put it more precisely, believing is all the Holy Spirit needs to bring us to life. Breathing on us. The same way Jesus breathed on his disciples. The story is already alive. With or without us. See, that's the key. The story is alive with or without us. Thomas wants. Thomas needs to touch Jesus' pain in order to believe. He wants. He needs to touch the wounds. Isn't this what we prepare for every year? In the midst of the cheering on Palm Sunday, when we serve each other on Monday, Thursday, on Good Friday, as we reach out with fear and trembling, anxiety and stress to touch the wounds of Jesus as he dies for us. Isn't that why so many people stay away from Good Friday services? On the first Easter, God reaches into this world and hauls Jesus back to life. On the first Easter, God guarantees the renewal of human life by staying in constant, unyielding relationship with us. In this Easter season and in every Easter season, miracles still happen. It is still possible for you, for me, to believe that our lives can be transformed when we recognize the risen Jesus once more in our midst. And exclaim with Thomas, my Lord and my God. In this Easter season, it is still possible that we may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And through believing, we may have life in his name. The story is already alive. It's already alive with or without us. God wants us to be part of it, to be part of Jesus Christ's risen life on earth, so that the brave, fragile testimony goes on being heard. We have seen the Lord in the flesh. No. In the story, possibly. In our life together, absolutely. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God.